I feel that way lots of times when I roll out of bed. He arose. A wonderful celebration today of the resurrection of Christ. Amen. And of course, in the morning service, I'll be preaching on that. But we want to go back to the book of Esther here this morning. And Lord willing, conclude the book of Esther. We're in chapter 9. There are 10 chapters, but the 10th chapter is just a limited number of verses long. I say limited because I got to turn and look it up before I know how many exactly. Three, that's what it is. The 10th chapter is only 3 verses long, so we are in chapter 9. The edict of Haman, of course, has been turned around. He sought to destroy the Jews on the 12th month and the 13th day, and as we follow the story, that's all been changed. The Jews no longer have reason to fear. Their lives are not in danger. Not only that, but they're allowed to defend themselves on that day if anyone comes against them. The house of Haman has been given to Mordecai. Mordecai, we've seen, if there's any one great truth, there are more than one, but any great truth in the book of Esther is that one man can make a difference. And that is that Mordecai has been, the book is named after Esther, she's the person in position that gets things done. It is by the prompting and the prayers of Mordecai that this whole story really comes to pass. And so in a way, he is the hero of the story, or if I was from down south, the hero of the story. But he's the guy here that gets the victory and is behind everything. And in fact, we're going to find in this chapter that he is the one that continues to ascend in power, even when the story seemingly has reached its climax. So Esther chapter 9, verse 1, the 9th chapter is a long chapter. We'll get started. In the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and its decree drew near to be put into execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as thought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. These things have been completely reversed, or as it says in verse 1, had been turned to the contrary. Instead of the Jews being endangered on the 13th day of the 12th month, now they were empowered. And they were given power by the king to defend themselves and to turn hand against all those that came against them. They had the right of self-defense. May I say, you have that right, the right of self-defense. When the right of self-defense is lost, your liberty is lost. And when you cannot defend what is legally and rightfully yours, then your powers have been taken away from you. And we need to pray in our nation that the right to self-defense, and of course under our Constitution that includes the right to bear arms, the right to defend yourselves, somebody who sent it to me yesterday. Somebody last night was going to bed, checked the email one last time. And if I can get this right, somebody from the church senate, I don't remember who it is, but and I'm going by memory, an elderly couple was going to bed that night. Jeff, you sent it, didn't you? That's right, I just remembered. Elderly couple was going to bed at night, and the man looked out and saw in his shed there was a bunch of vandals out there stealing stuff from his shed, his own property. So he called the police, and he said, I've got vandals that are out in my shed there. They said, are they endangering you or your house? No. But my shed, he said, okay, we'll have somebody out there as fast as we can. It'll take about 30 minutes. So he waited about 5 minutes, and he called again. He said, this is the guy that just called, and I wanted to let you know you don't have to come. I shot him. Within 3 minutes or 30 seconds or something, they had 5 police cars, a SWAT team, a helicopter, and 2 ambulances all showed up. They came in and arrested the guys in the shed and said to the man, they said, I thought you said you shot him. He said, I thought 30 minutes was the fastest you could get here. A lot of truth in that. All right, the Jews got the right of self-defense. They were granted this purpose to defend themselves. And the fear of them, the end of verse number 2, had fallen upon all people. It's interesting because we saw in chapter 8 and verse 17 at the end of the verse, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. All right, when the Jews were in power and when they saw the hand of God was with them, many were converted. Verse number 3 of chapter 9, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. All right, it's not just the fear of the Jews, but Mordecai. They could tell that God was with him. They could tell that God had brought things to pass. And you're in danger when you cross someone upon whom you can tell the hand of God is there. How'd you like to be Korah and those standing against Moses? I mean, when you know the hand of God's with somebody and you oppose them, what are you looking for? I mean, in Korah's day, when he opposed Moses, God opened up the earth and swallowed them all up whole. That's pretty dangerous territory. Well, here Mordecai obviously has the hand of God upon him, and the fear of Mordecai fell upon the people. Verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Can we say that Mordecai's life began as a humble life? As we read the beginning of the book of Esther, I mean, is there any question he was just a servant in the king's gate? He sought no elevation. He sought no acclamation. Even when he reported the two servants that were plotting to kill the king, and the king discovered it, and they uncovered the plot and killed the two men, and Mordecai's name was written in the chronicles, in the log, Mordecai sought no attention for it. God brought it to pass that the king couldn't sleep one night and read about it and decided to honor Mordecai, but he sought no acclaim for himself. And that's the biblical truth, that those that humble themselves, God is going to exalt. And those that exalt themselves, God's going to debase. And so we find in Mordecai that he waxed greater and greater, but not by his own acclaim, not by his own efforts. God simply raised him up because he lowered himself. We think of John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Basically, in our vernacular, is what he said. All right, when men do that, then God tends to lift them up. Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Verse 5. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. You've heard of the Six-Day War? The War of Israel back in 1967, this was the one-day war. And everybody that came against Israel, everybody whose senses left them and decided to attack Israel on the 13th day of the 12th month, they were defeated and they were slain. And God gave the Jews victory. Thus the Jews smote all their enemy with the stroke of the sword, the slaughter, destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And you think there'd be anybody that would hate the Jew? What an unusual idea. There'd be anybody that hates the Jew. We call that anti-Semitic. And there's a great population in the world today of those that hate the Jew. They basically live in one region of the world. And may I say this with all liberty, they basically are of one religion also. And their mindset is that they hate the Jew. And whether they live in that area or live in the United States of America, those that follow the Islamic faith are haters of the Jew. They despise them and all. There are anti-Semites here in the United States of no religion. And then you multiply that by a religion that promotes hatred of the Jews. But can I tell you that the Bible is going to assure us that they won't be victorious, that the Jew is going to triumph in the end? And the Bible says those that hated them, verse 6, and in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. That's right there in the palace area. 500 men that knew the edict had been changed, but their animosity was so heated toward the Jew that even though they knew the king had reversed the orders, they still followed their instinct to destroy the Jew. And 500 of them, that plot was destroyed, and they were slain by the Jew. Verse 7, and Parshandatha, and Dathan, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adaliah, and Aradatha, and Parmashta, and Arasai, and Aradai, and Bajazestha. Phew! That last guy, I don't know where he was born. His name doesn't seem to fit the rest. These are, verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And I remind you that his name always appears, and with that little subscription, the enemy of the Jews. That's how his posterity has come down. But these that are listed in verse 7, 8, and 9 are the 10 sons of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, that were slain. But on the spoil they laid not their hands. So 500 within the palace of Shushan, Haman, who's already been hung on the gallows, he built for Mordecai. Now his 10 sons also are led to those same gallows because of the mischief of their father, Mordecai. Can I say this? And this is a drastic example. But our children are affected by our influence. Our children are affected by our influence. His ten sons were hung because of the wickedness of their father. Now it passed on down to the sons. And usually a wicked father will produce wicked sons. And as the case, that is the case that happens here. Haman, who was anti-Semitic and against the Jew, his 10 sons followed suit. And on that day when those multitude were slain, the 10 sons of Haman were slain also. Verse 11, on that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace. And the 10 sons of Haman, what have they done in the rest of the king's province? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? What is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are at Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree. And here's a puzzle. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Now I don't have an answer for you. If the question's running through your mind, I don't have the answer. It appears they're already hung. You know, the first response would be, well, this is it's kind of rewinding the tape and going back, but in the context, it looks like they've been hung, and yet she says, let them be hung. Let them stay on there. Let them stay 24 hours, 48 hours. Let the birds... Wouldn't that be an unusual thought that the fowls of the air would eat the enemies of Israel? That almost sounds like a Bible prophecy, doesn't it? The fowls of the air would eat the carcasses of the enemies of Israel. I think I read about that somewhere else in the Bible. And so Esther says, let his 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. In fact, the 13th day and the 14th day is going to become a 2-day celebration for the Jews. It's going to be called the Feast of Purim. And Purim is because that's what Haman followed after in his effort to destroy the Jews, and the Jews just turned the whole thing around, and they have a 2-day feast on the 13th and 14th day of the 12th month from this day forward. And Haman's sons hang upon the gallows. And the king commanded in verse 14, it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, also of the month Adar, all right? This is the next day. We had the 13th day. Now we're on the 14th day. And slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hands. So now there's 800 dead in Shushan the palace. The 10 sons of Haman hanged for 48 hours there as a spectacle that the decree of Haman has been reversed and turned around and confounded. Pity those that put their hand against the Jew. Can I say this to a certain degree? And don't worry about the Jew. He can defend himself. And he's got the God of Israel. Now, I say don't worry about him, but at the same time, the Bible tells us to pray for them. So you don't worry about them in the sense that you worry. You know God will be victorious, but at the same time, you pray for their peace. And if there's anybody you don't want to have mad at you, it's Israel. That little dinky sliver of a land over there can reap more destruction on its enemies than a nation the size we've got, because they're not afraid to act. Everybody's talking about Iran and saying, well, they have the capabilities now of nuclear power. They have worked with the uranium now, and they can have an atomic bomb. And our nation says, all right, let's talk to them. Let's sit down and work things out. Let's send UN advisors to go inspect. You know what Israel says? The day they have the power to build it, we'll bomb it. There's no negotiations going on there. They've simply said, the day that we believe, and their Mossad, their intelligence arm is very advanced, the day we know they've got the capability of firing that atomic weapon at us, we blow up the facility. There's no negotiation going on. There's no threats going on. It's just a matter of fact. The day that happens will be act, and you just wait. If that day ever comes that Israel believes that Iran has that capability, they will do something about it while we sit at the negotiation table with a country like Iran. You don't want to go against the Jew. Verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. Remember what the original edict was? Slay the Jews, take their possessions. The Jews are given the permission to defend themselves, and they do, but they don't take the possessions of their enemy. They take what God gives to them, but they don't take, in this sense, they don't take what their enemy has. They slay their enemy. They're not interested in advancement. They're not interested in destruction. They're interested in self-preservation. And that's the same policy the Jews have today. They're interested in self-preservation. They're not out to conquer the world. They're not out to make an impact on other people. They're simply out to preserve themselves. While other nations seek to advance their borders, Israel simply desires to defend its borders. And that's the way they were back then, and they are now. Verse 17, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. 800 slain in Shushan the palace, 75,000 in the 126 provinces outside of Shushan. Verse 18, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day, and the 14th thereof. And on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. This is called a pre-incarnation Christmas. All right, long before the story of Luke chapter 2, they're sending gifts one to another in celebration of their deliverance from their enemies. And so these days have been set aside. Now the 14th day, as far as where we are right now, a day of gladness and fasting, a good day, a day of sending portions one to another. Verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning unto a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. This is their D-Day. This is their celebration of their victory. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. Verse 24, because Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, there it is again, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Again, Haman had cast this Purim, this Pur, these stones before his God to try to decide how to destroy the Jew. And the Jews are going to take that very thing that Haman used, and almost in mockery, used that title as the title of their feast day. We'll see that when we get to the end of the chapter. Verse 25, but when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged upon the gallows, speaking of Haman. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name Pur, or maybe Pur. But they're calling it this name because of what Haman did. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had considered concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointment time every year. and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. The Jews now are taking, the Jews now are taking that term which Haman elevated. That means by which he sought the destruction of the Jews. They're taking that and turning it against him and having the Feast of Purim to remember throughout their generations that event where Haman had sought to destroy the Jews and the Jews came out victorious. And in the 12th month, they celebrate it every year. The 12th month of the Jew, they celebrate by giving and receiving, by giving presents. Then Esther, verse 29, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. This feast time was not only to remember the great victory, but what brought the victory. And what was it that brought the great victory over Haman and his enemies? It was not military might. It was not political wrangling. It was prayer, supplication, and fasting. That's what brought the victory to Israel. They prayed. They fasted. We talked about this when we got to that portion of Scripture that talked about fasting. What a lost quality that is in our day. How often do we fast? Not for dietary reasons. But how often do we fast simply because we're beseeching God to meet a need, to answer a prayer request? It takes personal sacrifice and discomfort to fast. And in our day, that's something that's contrary to our nature. Personal discomfort and sacrifice. It would do us good. Again, you know, you could say you ought to set one day apart for prayer and fasting. But in the Bible, and let me be careful in how I word this, in the Bible I don't see that set down as a regular exercise to practice just for practice sake. In other words, you don't dictate, okay, we're going to pray once a month for this thing or that thing. It is the thing that when something comes upon you that is such a heavy burden and a heavy need, and you see the reality of doing something more than praying. And I recognize what I'm saying when I say something more than praying. I mean, praying is the ultimate. But according to the Word of God, there are times when there's something more than prayer that's necessary if the burden is heavy enough upon us, and that burden is lifted by fasting. So it's not a preset condition. You know, let's do it this often or this regular, do it for this reason. No, it's when the burden is so real upon you and so great upon you that you choose to deny your body what it needs in your efforts to show your seriousness to God and your desire to have the prayer answered. And they prayed and they fasted. And God gave the victory in Shushan the palace and in 127 provinces. It says in verse number 31, the matters of their fastings and their cry, verse 32. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. The Feast of Purim now is going to be that time where it's recorded that all Israel will remember the book of Esther. All Israel will remember the events of the book of Esther, and it's written in their history and written in their minds and written in their hearts. Chapter 10, we'll finish it up quickly since there's only three verses here. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. Again, these are his 127 provinces. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? You know, we all know the story about Joseph being sold into slavery in Israel or into Egypt. And after some events that took place, that the Pharaoh of Egypt promoted Joseph and made him the second highest in the land. And that beside Pharaoh, there was none higher than him, and all that would come into the land would have to bow before Joseph and make their request for the grain or whatever they wanted. It's in our minds that Joseph became so anointed and appointed of God that he got that high position. How come we forget Mordecai? Because here he is in the land of Ahasuerus, which covered the whole known world at that time, just like it did in the day of Pharaoh. And yet this is years later where the discovery of the earth had been enlarged, and in 127 provinces, all that land of Asia that we could look on at a map right now, all that mass of land across there was all under the reign of Ahasuerus, and Mordecai was number two to him in all that land. Mordecai the Jew. Mordecai the hated one by Haman. Haman, who was the second in the land, but hated Mordecai to such an extent that he sought his destruction, now has been destroyed. His 10 sons have been destroyed. His household's been given to Mordecai. Mordecai's waxed greater and greater. Now he's the second highest over 127 provinces in all the land. And all the land acknowledged that Mordecai is the second man in charge. His notoriety has gone from east to west, from north to south. He was a servant in the palace of the king. And now he's the second highest in all the land. That's Mordecai. Verse number 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Mordecai is an example of the Jews' victory over their enemy. And as we talked about the feast of the fowls upon the sons of Haman, so this is all prophetic. You can tie the book of Revelation into the book of Esther. You can see the sought destruction of the Jews, which is yet future. You know, the book of Esther is 3,000 years old. And yet we know that in the days to come, we live in 2009, and sometime in the next few years to come, somewhere down the line here, is going to be a fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Esther, where a Haman is going to arise and seek the destruction of the Jews and set out his decree to wipe them out and make it a worldwide edict that everybody will seek out the Jew and destroy them, only to have God come on their defense and turn everything around. See, it's not just an Old Testament story buried back there in the middle of the Old Testament. It is a prophecy. When you read it, you can't help but see the hand of God in the future of Israel, even though we live in 2009. It's not old, outdated, and archaic. It's a prophecy of something that our newscasters haven't caught on to yet. It's something that the prognosticators and those of the United Nations looking forward down 10, 15-year window, it's something they have no clue of. And the Bible's got it all figured out and all laid out for us already. We have advanced revelation by the Word of God, even in the book of Esther, not just the book of Revelation, but the book of Esther, showing us the things that are going to happen down the line. There is no limited quality on this book right here. You can be reading anywhere in the Bible, and you can come across prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And as we know that the prophecies of the crucifixion and today the resurrection have been fulfilled, so every other prediction will be fulfilled also, whether recorded in Genesis or Malachi. They're all going to, if they haven't been fulfilled yet, you can bet your bottom dollar they're going to be fulfilled. And these ones in the book of Esther are shortly to come to pass. And so when you read your Old Testament, don't think, well, this is that old stuff. You'll be amazed. You'll come across a passage and say, boy, that sounds awful New Testament to me. And then you look in the New Testament and find out there's a matching passage. I think Brother Hamlet called it sister verses. Call it what you want, but there's a matching passage in the New Testament to tell you that which was recorded in the Old hasn't been completed yet. Much of it has, some of it hasn't. And this thing with the Jew is yet to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You again for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, that it can illuminate us. Father, it can give us understanding beyond anything that's around us. Father, those around us might mock and ridicule at what we come away with from the Word of God. And yet, Lord, we know Your Word is going to come through. It will be performed according to the way it's written. We thank You for that advanced knowledge. We thank You for the ability to look clearly into the future and see these things. We're thankful most of all that You revealed to us Your plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've seen that clearly. We pray now You'd bless this Sunday school hour, be with our morning service, those that come to join us. Bless us, meet with us, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Right, we've got about 14 minutes till we begin our morning service.
It's still the cross. What would Yeah.